Pam is one of my friends that we actually don't get to spend any time together, but we still like each other anyway. It's a real treat. When we moved to Kentucky, we've been in Kentucky now almost 8 years, and at our church there, and we love it. But it's like, oh, well, we're almost to Carrie and Pam. We could just come over for a visit, but have we? No. And which is how it goes. You go someplace and you get settled in, and you just get busy. And but I am so thrilled to be here. Wow. Everybody's everywhere. I'm going to have to really work at making sure I look at you all up there too. I'm really thankful. And it's really great that there are other churches here too, which I love that just the chance to for people to be friends. And I see my friend Tammy there. Yes. So great. That just made me get all choked up just seeing you sitting there. Oh, so great. I am thrilled to be here with you all, and I love this topic so much so that it took me forever to write my book about it. Just because when you start unraveling and looking at unmet expectations in your life, then at least for me, you just never stop. And so I just wrote chapter after chapter after chapter in all the things that the Lord was teaching me through it. And really the book is just a culmination of my own quiet times, my own things that the Lord was working on in my heart, from the little things, you know, those unmet expectations we have when we're going to the grocery store, we're doing errands with our sweet hubby who decided to go with us, only he has a whole different plan. And, you know, so in that moment, your plan and his plan collides. And then what do we do with those unmet expectations? Are we going to be a little huffy? Are we going to be sweet? Or how are we going to respond? How can we give God glory in that thing? And then we have the big things in life, the hurt things, the deep things, some of the things that we haven't ever told anyone except the Lord. And those unmet expectations where it can end up showing up as bitterness in our hearts or resentment, where we kind of check out. How are we going to respond to the Lord when life is different than we thought it was going to be? And I know, you know, that every day gives us an opportunity to actually put all of these things in place in our minds of how am I going to respond? Because today, life did not turn out the way I thought it was, and tomorrow is probably not going to turn out the way I thought it would, and life is different. So that's what is kind of in the book, and that's what this conference is about. Now, I did write extra stuff. I have this phobia about just teaching you stuff you could just read in the book. So I've actually got these sessions are extra just because I still haven't run out of unmet expectations. So I just wrote more. And I think I will continue because it's where life is. When we want to honor the Lord, and yet these things that the Lord sovereignly brings into our lives that are hard on us, that are like sandpaper to our souls, how are we going to then give him glory when it's when our everything in us is saying, no, and we don't want to respond in the way that would give God glory. But then we do want to respond that way. And so that's that moment. How do I need to think? How can I, what are some things, tools that I can have? And so that's what we're going to be talking about. Now, I do want to just kind of tell you a little bit more about how the Lord has continued to use unmet expectations in my life. And a few of you might know about this because I wrote about it on my website and my blog. But so I had written my book, and it had taken forever, which was another unmet expectation of mine, because I was thinking, oh, you know, I'll work on this, and then it took forever. And then, of course, we came through our little lockdown COVID-y thing, and so then all of life is different, and there's supply chain issues and stuff. So when the book finally got to me after coming from the publisher and stuff, I was so excited because it had taken so long. And so I had a few copies that I had gotten, and they were sitting on the counter, and you know, there they are. And so they're just sitting there on the counter, and I'm chatting with my dad, and just talking on the phone with him, and my eye catches the book spine, and while they're just sitting there, and I'm looking at the book spine, and it looked like the book spine was misspelled. And so I'm talking to my dad, and I'm thinking, no, I'm just distracted. So I got off the phone with my dad, and then I kept reading the book spine, and it said unmet expectations. My brand new book, hot off the press, had a misspelling. Thankfully, the ones you all have are the corrected version. But in that moment, in that, as I looked at this my treasure, here's my little baby that I've been nursing for all these years, and then it's got this misspelling. I was an English teacher. We do not do misspellings. And I, in that moment, when I saw that, I wanted to cry. I was embarrassed, I was humiliated, and I just felt like, and then, so I'm looking at it, and so I can't even remember what the subtitle says. It's Unmet Expectations on the Front, Reshaping Our Thinking in Trials, Delays, Disappointments, something like that. Okay, so it's sitting there on the counter, and I'm reading the top, and I see that subtitle, and it's like, okay, Lord, you need to counsel my heart here from the Word. And I just went through my book and read the pages and counseled myself with all the things that I had just written so that I could get my heart happy for what God had given me in unmet expectations. And so that by the time my husband came into the room, I was able to say, look what the Lord has done. And to be able to truly rejoice in it. Now, I still have a few copies of the first printing, and they're my treasures. Because to me, that visual on the spine is exactly what life is like. And I love that the Lord did that for me, but I also love that He immediately had me go back to, do you really believe this or not? And it's just continuing. He continues to do that work in me, because that's what He does for each of us, is he brings us to the place where, are we going to stand upon the stuff we've said? God is faithful. God is so good. But do we believe it in that moment when we have unmet expectations? So that's what the Lord has continued to do in me, and just even our time together, I'm really excited about this time. And so what we want to talk about here is, what do we do when we're surprised by the unexpected? So that's where we're headed, and I would like to just open us in prayer, and then we'll move on from there. Father, we do thank you for this time. I thank you just for each of the ladies that you have sovereignly brought here. Lord, thank you for the treasures that are in your word that you are going to unfold to each of us. And Lord, we ask that you would do a deep and gracious work in our hearts this time, this weekend, for tonight and tomorrow. Lord, it is you that has brought each one sovereignly and wisely and kindly here. Father, we ask that you would be put on display through your word and that you would minister to each heart. And we ask for your help, Lord, that we would listen well, that you would help me to communicate well, and that you would be pleased with our offering. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so what do we do when we're surprised by the unexpected? Is it possible to respond in a God-glorifying way, even when circumstances are less than we hoped? What if we realize, okay, I think I've been actually responding sinfully to the circumstances that God has placed in my life. I've been grumpy. I've been having a pity party. I have been wallowing. I have been hardening my heart towards the Lord. So we can go from I want to respond and give God glory to I'm being grumpy and, you know, I'm slamming cupboard doors. But what do we do when we realize we're somewhere in that, especially if we're on the wrong end? We're not responding well. We realize we're not responding well, but it feels like, what do I do about my heart? My heart's not coming around to the right place. What do we do then? Now, a momentary struggle to accept what God has given us is part of the process that God does use to lead us to faith and to trust in Him. And we all realize that expectations are, to have them, to go through life with expectations, that is actually a biblical concept. God builds in us the desire that, for Him. We expect great things from our great God. So wonderful expectations aren't terrible. It's just the ones that we don't really like that aren't so wonderful. And we don't have problem handling the expectations or when life turns out way different and better and we're like, yay! But what do we do when it's different, when it's hard, when it's unexpected, when there's delays, when it's not wanted? And we're struggling. We've all been overwhelmed in some way. We've all had expectations that haven't been met, whether it's, you know, your husband driving the different way to the grocery store, or to not being able to have children. Those deep, hard things in our hearts and lives. How do we respond when our expectations aren't met? And it's then that we come to the crossroads. What am I going to do? How am I going to respond now? And maybe you've wondered at times like I have, why is it so difficult for me to get on board with God's plan when things aren't proceeding the way I thought they would? It's kind of like, well, all right, so it's not going your way. So what? But then my heart, my little heart is still kind of like, no, I want my way. What is it that hinders me from experiencing joy and peace when circumstances are different than I thought they'd be? How can I give God glory when life turns out different than I thought it would? How can I respond with joy and trust even if my longings are never realized? Can I truly respond with peace and trust even while my hopes for something grows dim? Whenever we struggle with our expectations not being met the way we thought they should, and then we see some of that sinful responses, that sinful fruit cropping up in our lives, then what we know is that we have wrong thinking going on in our little hearts. Where to some degree, at some point, wrong thinking has has entered into our hearts, and that's what's causing that fruit of sinful responses showing up in our lives. We're not thinking correctly about the Lord or our circumstances or even about other people. And sometimes we're not even immediately aware that that is happening in our hearts. So how can we tell if we're not thinking rightly? Maybe we might say or think things like this: I don't deserve this. So that's one of the first things that lets you know, oh, we might have some wrong thinking going on here. Or God doesn't care what happens to me. Or, this is my personal favorite, that's the last straw. As if we get to be the ones to decide what the last straw is. I can't be expected to put up with this anymore. As if we get to decide that too. Or, it's not my fault. Or, God doesn't know what's best. I know what's best. God doesn't love me because if he did, he would have. You know, we come up with all of these little thoughts, and those phrases and things like that, we might not ever say out loud to anyone. But they're in our hearts, and we think those things. And as we think those things in our hearts, it affects how we live. It affects how we respond to the loving work that God is doing in our lives. English pastor Robert Chapman said this: we may be dealing honestly with sin that is seen outwardly and yet not skillfully and effectually because of not striking at the deep roots of evil within. So sometimes we're just not effective at dealing with the sin that's in our hearts, the wrong thinking that comes in the way we're thinking about it. Chapman put his finger on one of the problems that we encounter when trying to overcome sin and our wrong responses. We're trying to deal with it, but we're just kind of hacking away at the branches instead of dealing with it at its root. And this is the difference between treating a symptom versus treating the cause of an illness. You all know this and you understand that. And so what we want to do during our time together is really get to the root of the problem in our hearts so we can deal effectively with unmet expectations that we encounter in our lives. And in this session, what we're going to do is we're going to look at King Hezekiah, who found himself completely surprised by the expectations that he encountered in his heart. So when we meet Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 32, he's in the middle of an incredibly stressful situation. The Assyrians were on their way to lay siege to Jerusalem, and though Hezekiah was placing his faith in the Lord to deliver him and the nation, it was still really difficult. You know how that is. You're trying to trust the Lord, you're trying to keep your thoughts focused on the Lord, but it's tiring. You get worn out trying to do what's right because your flesh and your spirit are at war. So this is where Hezekiah found himself. He was trying to be an example to the nation of Israel that they needed to put their trust in the Lord. Hezekiah was a godly king. He was humble, and he was trusting the Lord to deliver him when destruction was coming. I mean, how scary would that be? He's responsible for his whole country. And so he knows the Assyrians are on their way. He's pleading before the Lord, and he's trying to do what is right, but it's wearing on him. And if you've ever gone through a long time of trial, then you know how hard it is to keep your mind firm upon the truths that we know in the Word of God, that God is faithful, he is good, he's going to rescue, he's going to take care of all these things. And it's mentally and even physically taxing at times to just cling to the promises of God. And times like that can take their toll on us and leave us emotional and vulnerable, and especially vulnerable to all kinds of tempting thoughts, the temptations of our thoughts of, well, I don't deserve this, or God, this isn't right, or all those kinds of things that we talked about earlier. And the intense stretching in a trial can certainly stir up just long hidden expectations about what we think life should be like. I've been faithful. This shouldn't be happening to me right now. And so after the threat of invasion had happened, had passed, because the Lord had miraculously intervened, the Assyrians were diverted. They went back to Assyria. And so the nation of Israel was rescued. Hezekiah saw God rescue his country. But we read this in 2 Chronicles 32 and verses 24 through 26. And it says, in those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill, and he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received, because his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. However, Hezekiah humbled the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come on them in the days of Hezekiah. So what we see here, this is our springboard text, and we're going to be looking at some other texts in Isaiah that are the companions with this text here. But what we see is that Hezekiah loved the Lord. He sought to do what was right. He tried to live uprightly before the Lord and be a good and godly example. And yet, in this instance, something had so rattled his cage that he did not respond well to the Lord's graciousness. The Lord had been using Hezekiah to turn the nation to the Lord. They had been unfaithful to the Lord, and the Lord had promised, you're going to experience the consequences for your idolatry. And so Hezekiah was seeking to turn the people back to the Lord. His own heart was devoted to the Lord, and yet it appears, as we look at our text, that he must have had some expectations about how he thought the Lord was going to deal with him, because he had been faithful to the Lord. Hezekiah is a great example of how any one of us can grow stubbornly ungrateful when the unexpected happens. And that brings us to our first point, disoriented by the unexpected. And we're going to look at verse 24 from 2 Chronicles 32. So verse 24 says, in those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. He was going to die. Isaiah 38:1 is the companion text that tells about this season in Hezekiah's life. And it says this, in those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. So here we have Hezekiah. He had been living on the mountain of faith. He'd been seeking the Lord, telling the people, trust in the Lord. Let's put our trust in the Lord. God is faithful. God's going to rescue us. And God did. And then after that, the Lord says, you're going to die of this sickness. And this knowledge threw Hezekiah into a tailspin. At this point in Israel's history, and we know that most of Israel believed that it was a sign of God's displeasure with you for some reason, if you suffered any kind of calamity, especially if you were going to get sick and die at a young age. It's the same mindset that we see in the book of Job when Job's friends are reasoning with Job, you must be in sin some kind. What are you hiding? Come on, out with it, because God would not allow these things, all these trials in your life if you had been faithful to him. So it's kind of a term that is sometimes used as retribution theology. And Israel had fallen into this mindset, and that it carried on clear until Jesus's time, still that same mindset. But we can carry it in our lives too, where we think, I've been good, I've been faithful, I'm trying to do what's right, I've been serving in the nursery every Sunday for a month, and so I should not be sick right now, or whatever it is. Hezekiah was probably around 39 years old when the Lord struck him with his sickness. So he's young. He was still a young man. And people believed that if you died at a young age, it was a sure sign of God's judgment on you. So for Hezekiah, here he is, the king. And then he learns, you are going to get sick and you are going to die of this sickness. Then for Hezekiah, it felt like that God was putting on a billboard for everyone. This man has sinned some secret sin. And it was humiliating to him. He just thought, no, this cannot be right. Why would God be so displeased with me when I have been trying to do what is right? Hezekiah had been faithful. 2 Kings 18 verses 5 and 6 says that Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. He clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord had commanded Moses. Hezekiah was a godly man. And we can tell from Hezekiah's response to his illness that he too believed that the Lord would reward him for his faithfulness. He didn't expect to be punished by sickness and death. And yet Isaiah 38 verses 2 and 3 says that when Hezekiah found out that he was going to die from his sickness, it says he turned his face to the wall. And he prayed to the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Hezekiah was devastated by God's plan for his life. Hezekiah didn't expect this scenario for his life. This is not the way he thought his life was going to go. He'd been trying to do what was right. He'd been seeking the Lord, and now he was going to die as a young man. He just thought, no, that's not what I want. He was upset in his heart so that he wept bitterly, and he was resistant to God's plan for his life. When the trial came upon him, the expectations of his heart were revealed. And that's exactly what God does in our lives too, doesn't he? It happens to all of us. God uses our trials, these expectations, sometimes that we don't even know we have. And he uses them to bring to the surface our thoughts, so that we will be sanctified through the trial. We can bring that wrong thinking to the surface, so then we can apply the word of God to it. I am sure that Hezekiah didn't even know that he had those expectations that I've been faithful, so God should bless me and I shouldn't die young. I mean, he probably didn't know that. But we know he must have had them because of his response. He pouted. He grew stubborn. He was embittered in his heart against God's faithful dealings with him. And yet, even in the unfolding of God's plan for Hezekiah's life, the Lord shows mercy and kindness to Hezekiah, and he answered his prayer for healing. And it says in 2 Chronicles 32:24, Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him and gave him a sign. Isaiah 38 in verses 4 through 8 explains what that sign is. Isaiah goes to Hezekiah and says, the Lord has heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. And so this is the second time that the king of Assyria is coming again. And so the Lord says, I will defend this city. But here's the sign. This shall be the sign to you as from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Behold, I will cause the shadow on the stairway, which has gone down with the sun, I will cause that shadow to go back 10 steps. So the sun's shadow went back 10 steps on the stairway on which it had gone down. So this brings us to our second point, dismaying displays of sin. At verse 2 Chronicles 32:25. And verse 25 tells us, but Hezekiah, now remember, what did God just do? He heard Hezekiah's prayer. He said, I'm going to add 15 years to your life. And here's how you know that you get to live 15 more years. Watch the shadow on the steps. It's going to go backwards. So God had done all of this. And then verse 25 of 2 Chronicles 32 says, but Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received because his heart was proud. The Lord had showed Hezekiah such mercy. Okay, I'm not going to let you die right now. God removed Hezekiah's sickness. He extended his life, and he continued to use him even in defending Israel against the Assyrians. And yet we're told in 2 Chronicles 32:25, Hezekiah gave no return to the Lord for the benefit he received. The NIV says Hezekiah did not respond to the kindness shown him. Hezekiah wasn't grateful for the Lord's kindness to him. Now, I'm sure that this wasn't okay with the Lord, and we know that it wasn't, because the Lord brought more judgment upon Israel. And at the end of verse 25, it says, the Lord's wrath was on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. Judah and Jerusalem still had not repented from their idolatry. Hezekiah was not grateful, and so the Lord brought the Assyrians as a consequence for the sin of pride and idolatry against the Lord. Hezekiah allowed his unmet expectations to lead him into sin and to grievously sin against the Lord, which we can read and we can understand, but we have to ask ourselves, why? Why wasn't Hezekiah grateful for the Lord's mercies? He'd done this wonderful thing for him. Why didn't he give a return to the Lord for the benefit that he had received? And 2 Chronicles 32:25 at the end, or in the middle, says, gives us our reason, because his heart was proud. And I love that God tucked this in to verse 25 for us, in case we miss it, in case we're not sure, like, I don't know why didn't he say thank you? But really, when we are not grateful, what's the problem? Pride. And that's what's happening here. Hezekiah's ungrateful heart came from his pride. And pride creates a stumbling block in our hearts that leads to ingratitude. When we are proud in heart, we think God should do something for us, or somehow he owes us something better. Pride makes us a bit stiff and stubborn inside. So when the Lord does show us mercy, we receive it with an attitude that's almost like, well, it's about time. And we get that little huffy little response, and maybe it doesn't come out, but it's in our hearts. And we do not give a return for the benefits that the Lord has given us. Now, I know you know how the Lord feels about pride. You've probably heard all the verses. Proverbs 16:5 says, everyone who's proud in heart is what? An abomination to the Lord, and he will not go unpunished. James 4:6 says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 16:8 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. There are consequences for pride, and the sin of pride leads to further sin. Pride fosters a sense of entitlement, and it cripples gratitude. And you may not normally be given over to lots of pride, but whenever we are not grateful, we're not thankful, when we are a little sullen in spirit or resorting to pity parties, it reveals pride in our hearts. That's what's at the root. Those other things are just symptoms, but really it's just pride in my heart. Pride always leads us to think that we deserve something different than what we're receiving. J.C. Ryle writes, this, after all, is the true secret of a thankful spirit. It is the man who daily feels his debt to grace and daily remembers that in reality he deserves nothing but hell. This is the man who will be daily blessing and praising God. When we understand how deeply indebted we are to the Lord for his many mercies and care for us, we don't have a problem being grateful. A humble heart is grateful, and pride is at work in us when we struggle with thankfulness and feel discontented and ungrateful. Nebuchadnezzar, as you know, can attest to that the Lord knows how to deal with a proud heart. God had warned Nebuchadnezzar that he needed to humble his heart, but he didn't. And then he experienced the consequences of his stubborn rebellion against the Lord. And Nebuchadnezzar said in Daniel 4:37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. That was his testimony after the Lord had taught him. It's far better for us to not follow in the Nebuchadnezzar school, but to really listen to Peter's counsel in 1 Peter 5:5-7, when he tells us how to deal with our pride. He tells us, and he's speaking to the younger men, likewise be subject to your elders, and then he says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Why? Because God is opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. And I love this text in 1 Peter 5:6-7, because it's really interesting to notice the triad there of pride, humility, and anxiety. They're all linked together in Peter's text, and it's that prideful demanding of a certain kind of treatment from God or from others that often stems from fear. We're afraid, and so then we kind of stiffen up against the Lord, and we think we deserve something different. And yet 1 Peter 5:6-7 tells us, humble yourself. Trust the Lord. He'll take care of you. He will exalt you at the proper time. Give all your worries to the Lord, and remember this, he cares for you. God knows how to fix our hearts. He knows what our hearts need. Deuteronomy 8:15-17 reveals one of God's methods for fixing a proud and forgetful heart. And this is when Moses is talking to the Israelites and they're getting ready to enter into the promised land. And so he's kind of reviewing their history. And he reminds the nation, remember that God led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. And he brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know. Why? That he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you might say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. We forget that the Lord uses the circumstances and situations in our lives, the unmet expectations, those difficulties, those pressures, everything to do good for us in the end. And if we would just remember that, it would help so much. But we need to be reminded all the time, don't we? That God's doing this to do good for me in the end. It's going to help me. J.C. Ryle says, murmurings and complainings and discontent abound on every side of us. Few indeed are to be found who are not continually hiding their mercies under a bushel and setting their needs and trials on a hill. And really, what Ryle is saying there is we focus on our trials and mercies, and we put them out for everybody to be displayed. Oh, you should have heard, seen what my day was like. First, it started with spaghetti sauce on the kitchen wall. Yeah, and then, you know, we do this big magnifying of our circumstances that's all up on the hill for everybody to see. And yet, where do we put God's mercies? Underneath the bushel, underneath the basket. We don't really bring that out. But God did get me through the day. And so that's what Ryle is talking about there, where we have all these complainings in our situations, but rather than magnifying the Lord's mercies, we magnify ourselves. We magnify our trials. Oh, and what it does is it's blaming God. Look what happened. Look what he did for me today. Our focus determines our gratefulness, which is why the admonition in Psalm 103, verse 2, is so crucial for us to put into practice. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. We're not going to put it underneath a basket. We're going to remember that. We're going to put the Lord's mercies up on top of the hill for all to see. Psalm 103, verse 2, about forgetting none of the Lord's benefits, shows us that we have a choice to make. What are we going to focus on the next time we struggle with our response to the unmet expectations in our lives? Are we going to focus on what's missing, what we're not getting, or will we focus on the benefits that God has tucked into our unmet expectations? It always comes down to choosing how we're going to respond. Yet knowing that you need to be thankful doesn't always make it any easier, does it? I know I should be thankful. How many times have we said that to ourselves? I know I should be. I know that God is working this out. And yet, what do we do when we truly are struggling to be thankful about the situation, even just knowing, Lord, I know you're going to do good for me, but I'm really not happy about it right now. What do we do? Well, number one, beg. Beg God to make you thankful. Psalm 30, verse 2 says, O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you healed me. We beg God. God, will you make me thankful that you are doing your work in me? R.C. Chapman said, the more bitter the cup of discipline, the more reason for our thankfulness. But if we be not thankful, let us give God no rest, nor ourselves, until he makes us thankful. So number one, we need to beg God to make us thankful. Number two, tell yourself the truth about your situation. Psalm 73, 21 through 24 says, when my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me and afterward receive me to glory. What we see in Psalm 73, 21 through 24 is the psalmist getting a clue about his situation. He tells himself the truth. I was just acting like an animal. I was just acting, it was reacting, is what he's talking about. I was senseless. I was like a beast before you, Lord. I was just wailing and not responding well. But what is the truth about the situation? Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand, and with your counsel you will guide me. That's telling yourself the truth in your situation. The Lord is faithful. So we need to beg God to make us thankful, tell ourselves the truth about our situation, which will also help us to be thankful. And number three, give thanks by faith. Sometimes we just have to step out and begin to thank God even when we don't feel it. Lord, I know this is the right thing to do. I want to thank you for it. I'm not feeling all the feels, but I'm going to do it by faith. It is pleasing to the Lord when we thank him by faith, when we do anything by faith. We know that, right? Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, what? It is impossible to please the Lord. And when we come to God, we must believe that he is God and that he is a rewarder for those who seek him. If we want to live lives that please the Lord, then we must step out in faith. And one way to do that is to begin to thank the Lord even when you are in the midst of the unexpected, the unwanted, the unwelcome, the delays, the trials, the difficulties, the disappointments. Psalm 27, verses 13 through 14, we see David applying this same principle. David says, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then he counsels his heart, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage and wait for the Lord. Will you trust the Lord through though every circumstance seems to cry out to you, God is not doing me good through this circumstance? How can there be any good in this circumstance? Will you trust him? Will you trust his character? That's what David was looking at. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. Psalm 31:19 says, how great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. R.C. Chapman said, to quarrel with the instruments of God used for our correction is to quarrel with God himself. It is, in fact, to say to him, I do not approve of your governing, and I could order matters better if they were left to me. What is this but to aim at casting down God from his throne and setting ourselves upon it? When we quarrel with the instruments that God uses for our correction, we're quarreling with God himself. So in verse 24, we've seen how easy it is to become disoriented by the unexpected. Hezekiah became mortally ill. He asked the Lord, will you rescue me from that? And God gave him a sign that he would. And in verse 25, we looked at the unexpected events in our lives that can tempt us to sin by stubbornly and pridefully resisting God's good plan. Hezekiah gave no return to the Lord for the benefit that he received from him. And now we come to our third and final point in verse 26, where we are disarmed by grace. And we read in verse 26, however, and I love this however, it's like a sigh. Hezekiah humbled the pride of his heart, and both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come on them in the days of Hezekiah. God always gets us where he wants us. Hezekiah's properly humbled and repentant heart is on display in verse 26. the trial and the lessons that Hezekiah learned taught him to submit to and humble himself under God's good and wise and sovereign plan for his life. And Jeremiah tells us in Lamentations 3:25 through 28 that the Lord uses the disappointments, trials, and delays to get us where he wants us. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that that person waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and be silent, since the Lord has laid it on him. And what Jeremiah is doing is he's painting a picture of that silent bearing up under. And he gives us a picture of the yoke like you would put on an oxen. And it's good for a man that he bears the yoke in his youth. It's good for us to learn it, to come underneath the weight of the yoke when we're young and all the way up until we go to be with the Lord. Jesus affirms the gentling influence of the yoke in Matthew 11:29 when he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jeremiah shows us what happens when we learn the lessons of the yoke in verses 37 through 41 of Lamentations 3. Who is there who speaks and it comes to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth? And so what we see here is that when we come under the yoke, when we submit to God's plan for us, then we can say, just like Jeremiah did in Lamentations 3:37 and 38, this is the Lord. And so we begin to think rightly about the Lord. Who is there? There's only God can do these things. Then Jeremiah says in verse 39, "Why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sins?" And so again, Jeremiah is counseling himself and he's reminding himself, we have to adjust our thinking about ourselves and remove that sense of entitlement so that we do not quarrel with God. We need to remember, I am a sinner. And the Lord is being merciful to me. I am still breathing. Verse 40 of Lamentations 3 says, "Let us examine and probe our ways, and let us return to the Lord. We lift up our heart and hands toward the God of heaven." And so when we get our hearts right, we begin to think rightly before the Lord, then what do? We examine, we probe our ways, we look. It's like, "Lord, I need to confess this to you. Lord, I need to confess this to you. Lord, I never even knew that this was in my heart. And so, Lord, I'm returning to you. I want to give you glory in this situation." Thomas Brooks had this to say about the blessings of wearing the yoke that God places on us through our circumstances, the situations that we find ourselves in. He said, "The bull, unaccustomed to the yoke, is impatient. But after he is accustomed to labor, he willingly puts his neck under the yoke. God works out by degrees a sweet, obedient frame. At length, God brings his children to subscribe what God wills, when God wills, how God wills. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The business of unmet expectations is the training ground for submission and humility in God's perfect wisdom and sovereign plan for our lives. Hezekiah loved the Lord and desired to walk in God's paths, but he also had to learn that God is God. God is perfect in his plans. He's perfect in all his ways, and his plans may widely diverge from our own, just like Hezekiah discovered. We have to learn the lessons just like Hezekiah did. God will often bring about circumstances we would never choose for our lives. And yet in their unfolding, we learn the lessons that we need to learn so we can give God glory. in the book of 1 Samuel, that when Samuel was a young boy, he was living in the house of the Lord under the care of the priest Eli. And the Lord revealed to Samuel that a time of judgment was soon to come upon Eli and his sons for their unfaithfulness in the things of God. And when Eli asked Samuel about what the Lord had told him, Samuel grudgingly, just like he didn't want to tell him, but he finally does. And when Eli hears what Samuel says from the Lord, then Eli responded this way in 1 Samuel 3:18. It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Eli had many faults. He wasn't a faithful priest to Israel. But in his response in 1 Samuel 3:18, he nailed it. He got it right. His response was a perfect example of what we need to say when the Lord is at work in our hearts and lives. I'm sure it was scary for him to hear, judgment is coming upon you. You and your sons are going to die. And yet he submitted to the yoke. He came under God's pronouncement. It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. What if we responded with those same words in the circumstances in our lives? It is the Lord. It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Why? Because he intends to do good for you in the end. You know, when we consider 1 Samuel 3:18 and all the implications in that one little response to the Lord, we know when Eli says, it's the Lord, he knew who is at work. God's at work. He understood that, and that's what he said. And he also understood, let him do what seems good, because only the Lord knows what is best. And so he understood God's character, and he reflected that. He does good. And also that he saw God's perfect wisdom and his timing in sovereignty. Let God do what seems good to him. When we respond like that, it is exactly what the Lord desires to hear from us. That's the response that God wants each of our hearts to have before him. Our lives bring the Lord glory when we learn to say, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Even while we're thanking the Lord by faith, when we're begging him to help us, we're trying to do what is right, we want to remember, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. And when we get to that place, when we respond that way, then we will say, Lord, no matter how long it takes, no matter what my circumstances are, no matter if they stay the same, no matter how difficult my situation is, if you have given this to me, and you have, then it's for my good. And then the only thing that's left for us is to bow down in worship before our God. John Newton said, it is indeed natural for us to wish and to plan, and it is merciful in the Lord to disappoint our plans and to cross our wishes, for we cannot be safe, much less happy, but in proportion as we are weaned from our own wills and made simply desirous of being directed by his guidance. This is what the Lord is at work at in our lives, isn't it? In allowing us to experience unmet expectations, God sanctifies us. He brings to light our self-focus and wrong ideas about him. He corrects our doctrine, our understanding of him, by showing us where we're off in our thinking about him. And each unmet expectation becomes the means that God uses to mature our faith, our love, and our steadfastness. Hezekiah learned the lessons of unmet expectations. And his own testimony is contained in Isaiah 38, verse 17. Hezekiah said, for my own welfare, I had great bitterness. It is you, Lord, who have kept my soul from the pit of nothingness, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. Hezekiah understood that the great bitterness that happened in his life was because God was being merciful to him and keeping him back from further sin. Fanny Crosby wrote this poem for What His Love Denies. It says, God does not give me all I ask, nor answer as I pray. But oh, my cup is brimming o'er with blessings day by day. How often the joy I thought withheld delights my longing eyes. And so I thank him from my heart for what his love denies. Sometimes I miss a treasured link in friendship's hallowed chain, and yet his smile is my reward for every throb of pain. I look beyond where purer joys delight my longing eyes, and so I thank him from my heart for what his love denies. How tenderly he leadeth me when earthly hopes are dim, and when I falter by the way, he bids me lean on him. He lifts my soul above the clouds where friendship never dies, and so I thank him from my heart for what his love denies. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you from our hearts for what you in your love has denied us. Lord, each one of us has dealt with something, probably even today, that has been unexpected, unwelcome, unwanted, a trial, a difficulty, a delay, a disappointment. And Lord, we want to acknowledge your sovereignty, your wisdom, your goodness, your graciousness in working in our hearts and lives. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be properly thankful for your work in our hearts, that you desire to do good for us in the end. Lord, that you desire holiness in us even more than happiness in our circumstances. I ask, Lord, that you would minister to each heart, use these verses and these words, and Hezekiah's example, Lord, to change us, to help us grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen.